Well, good morning, everybody. I was on the phone the other day with a brother that he was a little bit down because his daughter was going through a real tough time, and he tried to reach out to her before. And, you know, he took her to the assembly, and she heard something she didn't really like, so she didn't want to go back. And then he was trying to help her. He was trying to reach out to her, and, you know, he thinks he overdid it. He came on too strong. It's like, so he was feeling pretty bad about that he really blew that. And I told him, I said, you know what? I wouldn't take so much upon myself. In John 6, Jesus makes it pretty clear, no one can come to me except my Father draw him. And if God is doing the drawing, it's not likely that you can screw that up. I mean, if you may be a little bit unpolished, I mean, if you know the truth, maybe you're not really good with words. Again, not real polished, maybe. And it's not likely, if God is doing the drawing them in, you ain't chasing them away just because you didn't say it so perfectly. The individual has to bring a little bit of something to this arrangement, obviously. It's God who searches the hearts and the minds. And you know, we've looked at Psalms 33 many times. I like that verse. God looks down from his dwelling place and he sees all the sons of men. And from the place of his dwelling, he sees all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually, and he considers all their works. He said, I give them eternal life, Jesus said. I give them eternal life, and no one is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who is given to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. If you're taking notes, that's Big John 10, 28 and 29. Jesus would say in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. They will hear my voice. You know, we need to understand there is so much dynamic going on. I was sharing that over in our first hour, and I've said it before. And you should probably have the same mind about it. I imagine you do. You know what? When it comes to talking to people, it doesn't matter who they are. As long as they're humans. As long as they're humans. It doesn't matter culturally, you know, where they're from, or maybe there are other, you know, maybe some religious system they might be involved in. They're people. And I'll guarantee you what. There is no other name under heaven. There is no other system. There is no other calling except the Word of God, the Son of God, whose voice we need to hear. And if they don't hear that voice, they don't have any peace. I'll guarantee you their views, their worldview, will not sustain them. Because there is only one Lord, one faith, one God and Father of all, one immersion. There's only one calling. A calling is a strong inner impulse toward a particular course of action, especially when it's accompanied by conviction of divine influence. That's a Webster's. I shared it the other night when I was down here. I'll say it a little slowly. A strong inner impulse toward a particular course of action, especially when accompanied by conviction of divine influence. If God is working it, I think the scripture Brian read this morning was good. My word will not return to me void. It will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. There's nothing like the Word of God. And not just for middle-class Americans. America didn't even exist when the gospel was first preached. It came from the Middle East, the Jewish people, the Roman Empire. Slowly, 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 because Jesus wanted the word to go out from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. For all people, for all time. So relax. You can't screw this up. If you're doers of the word, if you are apt to teach. You know what? You may not be able to come up here up in the front part. Sometimes the public speaking is a challenge for some folk. But you know, I don't know anybody that can't talk at a kitchen table. A lot of people that would never get up front and preach a message can certainly talk about tree stands, fishing, bowling, politics, have an opinion about everything. Most people can talk at a kitchen table. You realize that the biggest impact in the world for the gospel is going to be one by one, W-O-N by O-N-E. You're going to win people more and more on that individual basis. Being an example, being Christ to them is going to be the first contact. It could be a family member. In fact, maybe not, really. I probably ought to put that on the last of the list. Jesus said a prophet's not without honor, except in his own country, in his own house. So they might be the last people he might reach. But there's a lot of other people out there. The calling. Jesus said the hour's coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that hear will live. That's John 5 and 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that hear will live. Now he tells the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, you were the dead ones. Dead in what? Trespasses and sins. He made you alive. Must have heard the voice of the calling of the Son of God. You see, there's something about this message. When it comes from God, from the Creator to the created, as he said, things are going to happen. Because the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces even to the dividing asunder the soul and marrow and the discerner, or the joints and marrow and discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, for some people, when this falls on their ears, it's foolishness. You see that right in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For those who are perishing, he said, this gospel message is foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did know God, because it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who would believe. Drop on down, verse 26. For you see your calling, brother, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many well-born are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty and the base things of this world. And the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Man, there is a lot going on. You realize how much you have not got to do with this thing? This doesn't depend on you. Except in the sense that we are the ones to internalize it first, to know it, and then go ye. But the success part, I guess, is what I'm driving at. You can't make people believe nothing. So don't worry about it. Don't fret about it. Just be ready, able, and willing to be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work. As you go, preach, he said. So we can do that right from here. That does include the ladies in the proper place that God has placed them. Women are highly effective in bringing people to the Lord. In fact, there was a time, I'd have to take a second look at everybody in here, but I know there was a time when I realized just about everybody in the room became because of a lady, a woman. Was the first contact, the initial contact. So, Sue used to send them to me all the time, all the crazies. Easy. She'd get people coming in that bank moaning and groaning, complaining about everything, and she said, well, you need to talk to my husband. And they'd go on and on and on, and Sue'd say, you need to talk to my husband. He could help you out there. And keep going on and on, and what one of the other ladies finally piped up, she said you need to talk to her husband. So next thing I know, Sue says, this guy may stop by, and I'm like, whoa. Yeah, she sent some to me. You see your calling, brethren. It's not the ones that you might think. Because they've got other things on their mind. They're not ready. This is foolishness for so many. The things Paul says that we're speaking, this isn't in words of man's wisdom. That's right there in chapter 2 and 13. But it's what the Holy Spirit is teaching, comparing the spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man, the mind, the man who's got his mindset to the flesh, minds the things of the flesh, and he's not going to be interested in this. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? It's foolishness to him. Nor can he know them. Why? Because these things that we're teaching, these things that we're sharing, they have to be spiritually discerned by comparing spiritual with spiritual. Comparing spiritual with spiritual. To the world will be foolishness. Say, what are you talking about? What's he talking about? I've said this before. I believe this in Matthew 16 when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you're blessed. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter might have thought, Lord, it's a no-brainer. What are you talking about? We've been with you all this time. We've been hearing what you've been saying. We've been watching what you're doing. Who else would you be? It's not that simple. The other ones didn't know it. Weren't they there too? Weren't they listening? How come Peter? He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, Jesus said, blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. To you it's been given, he said, to know, but to them not been given. When the hearing of the parables, those physical examples with heavenly meanings, to some people, they go, why do you listen to him? Can't you see he's demon-possessed? He's crazy, he has a demon. They said, have you ever seen the demon open the eyes of the blind? Why is it that some people can see and some people can't see? Heart condition. Ain't got nothing to do with their brains. It's their heart. Heart ain't right. Heart ain't right. You got a tremendous example in Acts chapter 28, the last of the book of Acts there, when Paul arrived in Rome in chains. But one of the first things he did, he called for the leaders of the Jews in verse 17, Acts 28 and 17. Came to pass after 3 days, he called the leaders of the Jews. So when they had come together, he said, men and brethren, though I have nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they examine me, they're going to let me go. They saw there was no cause of death or cause for putting me to death, but when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. But for this reason, therefore, I've called for you, you leaders of the Jews, to see you, to speak with you, because it's for the hope of Israel, the resurrection from the dead, that I am bound with this chain. So they said to him, well, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have we any of the brethren who come reported or spoken any evil of you, but we do desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it's spoken against everywhere. So when they appointed him a day, many came to him to his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning till evening. He called the leaders of the Jews. Many came to his lodging. He solemnly testified in persuading them concerning the kingdom of God that they'd all been waiting for. From the law of Moses, from the Old Testament. This guy could teach. Taught at the feet of Gamaliel. And now he's an inspired apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Man, I'd love to have been in that room and heard him unpack the Old Testament. Gets all done. Some were persuaded by the things which are spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people, saying, you'll hear but not hear. You won't understand. Seeing you'll see and not perceive, for the heart of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. He said, they'll hear it. God's people couldn't hear him. They could not hear the voice of the Son of God while he was standing 6 feet in front of them. Had ears, couldn't hear. Had eyes, couldn't see. You see, they couldn't hear the calling. They couldn't hear the calling. They did not have that strong inner impulse toward a particular course of action, to be motivated, say, yes. When I think of, I'm going back to the Old Testament for a second. This is kind of I like this story. You know the story. This is a prophet, Elijah. He comes to God's people at Mount Carmel. In verse 21, 1 Kings 18 and 21, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long are you going to falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, we'll follow him. But if Baal, we'll follow him. But the people didn't answer a word. God's people. Look, are we going to be serious about this or not? Is this the truth or isn't it? So, you know the story. Elijah said, well, he's surrounded. He's alone. He said, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal and the prophets are 450 men. So you got all these false prophets all around him. And he said, look, we're going to have a little contest. You know that story. He tells them, you build an altar, put a bullock on it, but don't light it. And then I'll build an altar, put a bullock, I won't light it. And the one that was God let him light it. And they say, that's a great idea. So he said, you go first, there's more of you than me. So they go at it, call him, Baal, come on, Baal, man, light it up, man. And, of course, he don't answer, And so Elijah mocks him, well, hey, maybe he's sleeping or something, or maybe he's on a journey, better call a little louder here. And then they're slashing themselves with knives and the blood's running. He lets them go like that all day long till the time of the evening sacrifice. He said, my turn. He said, pour some water on mine. So they dump water on it. He said, do it again. They pour more water. Do it again. They had a ditch dug around it. So water's flowing all over the sacrifice and the altar and into the ditch and all that. Then he calls upon the name of the Lord his God, and man, here comes a fire, man. Boom! Lights it up, burns up the sacrifice, the wood, the altar, licks the water out of the ditch, and I guess that shows who's God. But man, when Jezebel heard what happened, when all her false prophets got killed, Elijah got his hat, man. He had to get out of town. He was running for his life in 19:3. And when he saw that, he rose and ran for his life. So he is running. He goes a day's journey and he's tired. He's laid down to sleep. He's hungry. Angel wakes him up, gives him some cake, and baked a cake for him and a jug of water, drank, laid down. The angel, second time, touched him and said, "Rise and eat. The journey is too great for you." He rises, eats, and he gets his strength to run for, and that food to run for 40 days and 40 nights. Running. He gets to a cave. He spent the night in that place. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "Lord, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, and for the children of Israel forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altar. They killed your prophets with the sword. I am alone left, and they seek to take my life." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks to pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after that, the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." So it was when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I'm going to drop down. Elijah thinks he's the only one left, but verse 18 says, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him." I'm going to go right straight to the New Testament, right into Romans 11. Verse 2, "God has cast away his people whom he foreknew? Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, 'Lord, they've killed your prophets, tore down your altars. I alone am left, and they seek my life.'" What does the divine response say to him? "I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace." Do you know in this world there's a lot of noise? A lot of noise. People are having a hard time hearing the voice of the Son of God, because that is a small, still voice, more powerful than Dorian, that hit the East Coast with sustained winds of 185 miles an hour, I think, in the Bahamas when it came through. I said, when it says there, man, it said that wind that Elijah saw shattered rocks. Man, can you even imagine wind at 185 mile an hour? Or the earthquake. It said God wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. And the big, tempestuous fire, blazing infernos. But in the small, still voice. People are having a hard time hearing that voice. I think the prophet said that of Jesus. We could go look at Isaiah 52 and 53 about his appearance, but we won't. Low key, no particular outward beauty or charisma that people would desire him. He would come from Nazareth. What, anything good come out of Nazareth? His own brothers didn't believe in him. I'm looking here at the end of, or in the middle of 12 here, Matthew chapter 12. He had done heal the guy. He had stretched out his hand, restored his hand whole. It was deformed in verse 13, Matthew 12 and 13. The Pharisees, then they go out to plot to kill him, going to kill him. When Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed, and he healed them all. Then he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. He will declare justice to Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench till he sends forth justice to victory. In his name the Gentiles will trust. He will come to strengthen, not to break or to extinguish." And many people said he was crucified in weakness, but raised in power. You know, we need to see ourselves humbly before our God. He's using us. We ought to be just blown away when we see what his eternal purpose is in Christ Jesus for us. We've been duly elected and selected. We've been called out of the darkness, Peter said, and into his marvelous light. You see your calling, brethren, not many mighty, not many noble, not many well-born are called. Because God's chosen the foolish thing. I guess in many people, we're fools for Christ, he said. We're fools. In 2 Timothy 1, I see here, God who calls us in verse 8, 2 Timothy 1, 8, the end of the verse there, God calls us, verse 9, who saves us and calls us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time even began. Man, he knew you and me before we were ever born. So far ahead of us. This calling now reveals to us through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Death has been abolished. Life and immortality have been brought to light through the preaching of the gospel, this foolish message that so many can't hear. Servant Lord must not strive, but we need to be patient. Verse 24, 2 Timothy 2 and 24, the servant Lord must not quarrel. We don't need to be quarreling and argue. Our voice don't need to be heard in the street. We don't need to try to knock people flat with this thing. Servant Lord must not quarrel, but we need to be gentle to all. We need to be able to teach. I said, you know, even if you're not up here, you still can teach at the kitchen table. Everybody can do that. Remember what Peter said, what is it, 1 Peter like 3:15, to be sanctify the Lord God in your heart, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asked you the reason of the hope that's within you, and give that answer, he said, with meekness and fear. We can all give up. If you don't know how you got saved, you better talk to somebody. You know, if you don't know what you obeyed, you purified your souls, Peter said, in obeying the truth. Well, did you? Or didn't you? Don't you know your own self, Paul would say, how Christ Jesus be in you, except he be reprobate? Don't you know your own self? Who can know the spirit of man except the spirit of man's in him? If you don't know, You better find out. And then be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks you the reason, the hope that you have. Well, how do they know you got any hope? Hopefully they can see it. If we are to be Christ to this generation, and it's very plain in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, verse 11, both say, well, I think the verse above, like verse 7, says, this treasure that we have is that God gives us, we have a treasure in the earthen vessel. Verse 6 says, for it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. I'm in 2 Corinthians 4 and 6. It is a God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. That's Genesis 1:3. Let there be light. This is being unpackaged by the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, telling you what that verse was all about. That let there be light is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that would be shining in the face of Jesus Christ. And it shines in our hearts. If it's shining in your heart, it's going to manifest in your life. We have this treasure, he said, in the earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power that everyone can see, the life-changing power manifesting in our lives, is from God. It's not about you and I trying harder just to be religious, to keep a system of rules and regulations. Called the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is manifested. People will see it. Verse 10, I said verse 10 there. The dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, well, sorry. I read the whole verse. I jumped in the middle. Always caring about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested. Where? Our mortal body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested. Where? In our mortal flesh. Man, he says it twice right in a row. Now think about that. He's talking about the character. He's talking about the character of the Son of God. Romans 8 and 29 tells us that those whom he foreknew, he predestined, that they would be conformed to the image, the character of his Son, that he, Jesus, would be the firstborn of many brethren who look just like him. Not Jewish looking, but character. We got to be able to teach now. If we don't have this hope in us, if it's not shown, then we need to get it straight. In our own lives first. If we're the ones walking around moaning and groaning and complaining all the time and dragging our faces in the dirt all the time at work or at home or wherever, why in the world would anybody ask you the reason, the hope you got? They might be trying to help you get up. Man, you all right? Man, you all right? That could be worldly. That could be people at work. Man, you okay? You know, is everything all right? Well, yeah, but I mean, what does the world need to be ministering to us for? And we shouldn't look like them. No longer conform to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. If we've heard him, if we've been taught by Jesus, truth is in Jesus, he says in Ephesians 4 and 4, no longer to be walking around like the other Gentiles walk. We already been there and done that. Peter said we've already lived a life like that in the flesh. That's Ephesians 4 and 17. This I say and testify in the Lord, you should no longer be walking like that as the rest of the Gentiles in the futility of the mind. That's where we were before. The understanding was darkened before. We were alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that was in us, because of the blindness of our hearts. We were past feeling. We were giving ourselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But now if we've learned from Christ, if we've heard Christ, have been taught by him, the truth, he said, is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So, able to teach and be patient. You've been through this. You know what it takes. It's not easy. You know that they were in the same, or are in the same darkness that you were. You know their problem. You understand when you look at other human beings. That's where they're at. That's where they're at. You know, because you've been there. And you've done that. But not anymore. You've been taught by Jesus. You've been taught by Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. In our humility and serving the Lord, we need to correct those who are in opposition. See, they don't realize that they do oppose themselves. They may be trying. Now, the sharing of the word of God. See, they have to hear the small, still voice. That's the calling. All that other stuff is noise, loud, loud. You think the devil ain't walking around beating on a drum and banging cymbals together, doing everything in his power? Don't you feel distracted sometimes when you're trying to keep focus on spiritual things and stuff happens? The phone rings, and people cut you off in the traffic. You just found out your paycheck was shorted, or you just got a pink slip, and I mean, somebody's sick, you just got the word, and man, you're thinking, oh, now there's noise. See, that's why we have to have the Abrahamic faith. The Abrahamic faith is a transcendent faith. It elevates us. Just a brief description of what that might look like. If you look in Romans chapter 4, God made promises to Abraham that were way out there, big, unbelievable. I've made you the father of many nations, verse 17. In the presence of him whom he believed God, who gives life to the dead, calls those things that don't exist as though they did. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Remember, he didn't have a descendant. He had no children. But he believed so that he became the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, quote, so shall your descendants be like the stars of the sky, like the sand of the seashore. And not being weak in faith, he didn't even consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. It said he didn't consider it. If the Bible tells me he didn't consider it, I believe he didn't consider it. He didn't, you know, that would be a physical focus. Remember what was the name, Zechariah, when he went in to burn the incense, John the Baptist's dad. An angel told him all these great things it was going to be, that they were going to have a son, his wife was barren, and Zechariah said, how can this be? And the angel said, well, beings you don't believe, zipped his lips, and he would be mute. Because he was thinking about, you seen the little woman lately? You know, she's old, past childbearing. Abraham's wife, same thing. He didn't consider it. He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, and God was glorified in him. See my servant Abraham down there, like to the devil. See my servant Job, right? How about my servant Abraham? He said he believes me. I make these crazy promises, unbelievable promises to him. He believes it. He didn't stagger at the promises of God in unbelief. He was strengthened in his faith, gave glory to God, being fully convinced, not partially, fully convinced that what God had promised he was able to perform. And then it says, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Right then and there, boom. And he said, now it's not just written for his sake alone was it imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Do we believe this stuff? Do you realize this record here that we're waving around is thousands of years old? Do you realize it's as if it was written yesterday? If we believe it, most people, because we know where they're at. We were there. Don't worry. You don't have to, you know, this guy, like I said, he was discouraged. He thought he blew it. You didn't blow it. Chances are, don't give up on people. They may not be ready right now today. Where they're at right now, maybe they don't want to hear it. That doesn't mean in a few months, next year, stuff happens. I went to a study over to Rochelle's here, I think last week. She had an opportunity, the woman she worked with before, tried to talk to the woman before, didn't want to hear it. Now all of a sudden that lady went through some stuff in life, just normal stuff. And now she's all ears. Funny how that works that way. So we don't have to be so anxious to think it all depends on us, the success of this this work that we have, to go ye into all the world, to seek and to save the lost. It needs to be done, by us, one by one. But it's going to be in hearing the small, still voice of the Son of God in all the noise. Don't let it be a distraction. This Abrahamic faith that we just looked at, fully persuaded, didn't stagger at the promises of God in unbelief, was fully convinced that what God promised he could do. You see what that does? This information lifts us up above the noise, above the world, above the limitations of us, our own. Don't be thinking, we're grasshoppers. We cannot do this. We're grasshoppers. That's the way Israel saw themselves when they were called to take that new abundant life that God was giving them from their deliverance out of Egypt to a land flowing with milk and honey. But they saw themselves as not able to go against the giants in the walled cities. We're grasshoppers in our own eyes and in their eyes. So the Hebrew writer says, today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. That's what they did in the day of trial and temptation in the wilderness. Hebrews 3:7. Today, as the Holy Spirit says, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, day of trial in the wilderness, and your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works 40 years. I was angry with that generation and said, they do always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. Take heed. Beware, brethren, Christian, lest there be an end in view, an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. We need to be exhorting one another daily while it's called today. This will be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If we can't get past the noise, the Holy Spirit is speaking in the still, small voice. And if we're too mixed up in all that going on around us, he'll be asking us, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Well, Lord, this, that. No. I've got 7,000 having bowed. No problem. I'm in charge. I'm God. What are you doing here? Why are you running in here? Why are you hiding in here? You see, that small still voice, the voice of the Son of God, and those that will hear will live. He calls us out of the darkness and into this marvelous light. What have we got to fear? Nothing. That's the calling. That's a divine calling. That's a holy calling. A strong inner impulse toward a particular course of action, a newness of life. To be holy as he is holy, perfect as he's perfect, pure as he's pure, and righteous as he is righteous, just quotes. Especially when it's accompanied by conviction of divine influence. My word will not return to me void. It will accomplish what I say it will in whom I send it. So, as the Holy Spirit says, listen up. Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Make your calling and election sure, Peter says, for if we do these things that he delineates in 2 Peter chapter 1, if we do these things, we'll never fail. If we add to our faith, if we're diligently adding to our faith, the knowledge, the self-control, the perseverance, the godliness and brotherly kindness and love, that transformation into that Christ-likeness, to the praise of his glory. Thank you for your attention this morning.